from poetry to music, movies, and television, we're bombarded by images and voices that reduce this thing called love to little more than an abstract feeling. But God's Word brings real love into unmistakable focus, as you'll see today on Grace to You. A few years back, Time magazine published an article titled, What is Love? That talked about some new scientific studies on human love. What did the researchers decide? Well, as one of them put it, people will buy and do almost anything that promises them a chance at the bliss of romance. Yet, the more we learn about love, the more absurd and mysterious it is likely to appear. Well, this thing called love that all of us long for, and scientists can't understand, John MacArthur will help take the mystery out of it today on Grace to You as he continues the study called The Greatest of These. So to really answer the question, what is love, here now is John to talk through the greatest description of love ever penned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
There have been many definitions of love. There have been many people who've written books about love. You can find books about love in every century. There are songs about love. There are poems about love. There are discussions about love. But when you've said it all and you've read it all and you've sung it all and you've heard it all, you haven't heard it until you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Because here is the most complete description of love ever penned. The reason I say that is because this is God's own personal definition of love. And more than a definition, it is a description. The Apostle Paul lists the 15 perfections of love, and not in any logical order, but it's almost in the order of the contrast that he sees with the mess in the Corinthian church. Let's look at the first one. And these aren't going to be anything very profound. I'm sure you're familiar with them, but look at them in a fresh light. Love, it begins in verse 4. Love is suffering long. Love is patient. That's that old Greek word makrothumeo or makrothumia. It's the word that's used again and again and again and again in the New Testament, and it describes patience with people. It isn't so much a word that concerns itself with circumstances or events. It concerns itself with people. It is the ability to be wronged and wronged again and wronged again and have the power to retaliate but never even think of it. That's what it is. And that leads us to the second attribute, kindness. And this is the flip side. Listen to this now. Long-suffering endures the injuries of others, and kindness pays them back only with good deeds. Long-suffering says, I'll take anything from my enemies. Kindness says, I'll give anything, what? To my enemies. To meet their need. Now, that's the essence of it. Kindness is just the other side. The root word in the Greek is useful. I will do anything that will be of use to my enemy, that will be of use to another. I will live my life to benefit others. That's what he's saying. Love is conscious of using itself on others. Love is useful to other people. It's not an abstract. It's not an adjective. It's the deed of kindness. It's the deed of generosity. It's the act that you do for someone else that they need done. When it says love is kind, it isn't talking about a sweet attitude. It's talking about a useful deed to someone else. Love gives itself away to help somebody, even an enemy. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he didn't say feel good about them. He was simply saying this, do good things for your enemies. Paul does not, incidentally, picture love here in ideal surroundings by any means. This is not a great group of people who have warm affection and wonderful friendship. These people are at each other's throat, Corinthian church. And he says in the hard surroundings of a sinful, selfish church, in the hard environment of a bad world that brings negative influences to bear on love, that's the atmosphere in which the true character of love will really shine. Now, again, do we see any models of the kindness of love that does good things for others? Well, certainly God, don't we? Certainly God, at Romans 2:4, I just read it to you, the goodness of God, the kindness of God toward us. God has done again and again things to benefit even his enemies, has he not? And, you know, in Titus, that verse that says in 3 of Titus, verse 4, after the kindness and love of God, God is kind. God does things of kindness. In 1 Peter 2:3, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it's the same word. God is just good. He just does good things. He does useful things. He does helpful things for people. And then there's the Lord Jesus. And I love what it said is in Matthew 11:30. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is what? Easy. The word easy in the Greek is the same word translated kindness in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus is simply saying, join up with me and I'll express to you kindness. It's a tremendous thought. This is a grace that can heal the hurts of the world. This is a grace that can heal the hurts in your family. Let me ask you, parents, are you kind to each other? I mean, really kind. Is your first thought, what can I do that would be useful, helpful, meaningful to my partner just after they've irritated me? How can I repay their anger with kindness? How can I repay their hurt with something useful and good that they need to be done? Let me ask you this, parents. Are you kind to your children? Do your children sense a tenderness? Do you go out of your way to do kind things for them? I don't mean buy them off because of your unkindness. I mean to do things that are kind to them. Do you go the second mile or can you not be bothered? Are you willing to make some sacrifices to be helpful to them? You know, that gets real practical in our house. Will you or will you not? Father, help me with my homework. That's our little thing. Dad, my son says to me, would you help me study for my test? Well, it would be kind to do that, wouldn't it, for his sake? That's where the battle comes down to, you know, bottom line. Love is kind. It heals wounds. It waits patiently. It endures anything. It never retaliates. It only returns kindness. Two men on a trail, a precipice, and a sheer rock on the right, and the trail is a foot wide, and they meet head on. How are they going to get past each other? Conflict. They try it like this. It doesn't work. Scratch their heads. One doesn't say anything. He just lies down flat. And the other walks over him. And that's love, because love doesn't mind getting walked on, if it's going to benefit somebody else. That's the spirit that Paul is after in the Corinthian church. He says, if you would only minister in a non-retaliating, self-sacrificing manner, not avenging and only returning kindness, then your spiritual gifts would mean something. Third, in this beautiful passage in defining the characteristics of love, notice verse 4 again. Love suffers long and is being kind. Love is not envying. Boy, envy is a bad thing. Another word for envy starts with J. What is it? Jealousy. Now, there are two kinds. I was thinking this through. There are basically two kinds. One is superficial and the other is deep down, bedrock, rotten, stinking jealousy. In fact, Shakespeare called it the green sickness. That's where that came from. And Solomon called it rottenness of the bones. And there was an old Latin proverb that said it is the enemy of honor. And someone else chose to call it the sorrow of fools. Jealousy. But there's two kinds. The superficial jealousy says, I want what you have. Oh, I wish I had that. Why do I have to? How come he gets a new car? No, over at my neighbor. Well, what's the deal? And I've got to drive a 1932 Cord. What's going on? I mean, why did I get the dirty end of the stick? How can he afford it? He doesn't make any more money than I do. People see me driving around the neighborhood, they don't think I'm successful. And then if I just get it fixed up and painted, they'll know I'm trying to appear successful. Right? Jealousy. I want what he has. But that's not the deepest level. The deepest level says I wish he didn't have it. Right? The first thing is you want it, and the second is you resent that he has it. It was Barclay who said, in his mind, that is meanness of the soul. That's the deep jealousy, where it's not just that you want it, it's that you don't want them to have it. That's easy to do. You know, it's easy to be jealous. Oh, listen, somebody will give me a say, oh, John, I got this fantastic tape. You got to hear this guy. Fantastic. And I'll put it on there and I'll say, oh, he's not bad. I've heard better. Well, you know, that's the old ego, see? And if he's really good, then it's hard to deal with, see? So there's lots of people that are better preachers than I am, but I don't buy their tapes. Can't handle it. No, that's not totally true. I want you to know that. But you understand this. You understand the thing I'm talking about. It's very difficult to rejoice over somebody who does exactly what you do better. You know, I remember as an athlete how hard it was to play second string to a guy you knew was better than you. You wanted him to break his leg, or you. Why did his father marry that mother and make that combination so he turned out so good, you know? Why couldn't he have polio when he was a kid or something, you know? Really, strange thoughts that you get. It's not something we don't understand when we talk about jealousy. We understand it. The word literally in the Greek, originally, its root word means to boil. It's the inner boiling, seething, steaming over somebody else's success, somebody else's beauty. And this is precisely what the Corinthians were doing to a T. Look at chapter 12, verse 31. Remember this verse? And it is in the imperative in the English translation. They translate it as a command, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Remember I showed you that could be the same as an indicative, and it would be better translated, but you are coveting the showy gifts. You want to hear something interesting in support of that view that I was giving you? The word for covet in verse 31 and the word for envy in verse 4 of 13 are the very same word. Very same word in the Greek. And that's why I take a negative view of 31. He's not saying covet certain gifts. He's saying the problem with you are is you're envious of certain gifts. It's the same thought. They were envious. If you doubt that, you can look at the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and the third verse, and it says, for you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy. You envy. That's 1 Corinthians 3:3. There is envy and strife. You are suffering from what Solomon calls in Proverbs 14:30, the rottenness of the bones. But love is not envying. When love sees somebody who's prosperous, when love sees somebody who's popular, when love sees somebody who's powerful or rich or beautiful or gifted, love is glad for them and love rejoices. I always think of Philippians chapter 1, and my mind goes automatically to that passage because Paul there is in jail. And he writes and he says, yes, I'm in jail. And he says, there are some new young preachers coming along and the people are beginning to accept them. And some of those young preachers are saying the reason Paul's in jail is because the whole process went by him. He's old-fashioned. He blew his ministry. He's not useful to the Lord. So the Lord put him on a shelf. And he says, yes, some are preaching Christ contentiously, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, it isn't bad that I'm in chains. They want to add more injury. And what's my reaction to them? Am I jealous that they're in the limelight? Am I jealous that they're the new breed of preachers? Am I jealous that they are doing what I used to do, only they're getting all the flowers and all the hurrahs? No. He says, what do I care? Christ is preached, and in that I what? I rejoice. You see, that's the spirit that says, I don't envy anybody who does what I do, even if they do it better than I do, and even if they get more applause than I do. Love just rejoices in their success, in their usefulness. You see, the other side of love here, jealousy, is such a destructive thing. If you go back and start to, I started a little Bible study on this week, and I quit after a few minutes because I realized I could be there for a month. That I was going to try to chart the sins that were connected to jealousy. So I started with the very first sin. And you know what? Jealousy. Satan says to Eve, wouldn't you like to be like whom? God. Yeah, I sure would. Why should he be like him and me down here left out? I want to be like God. And jealousy spawned Eve's sin and the race fell. The next sin that you see in the Bible after that is a murder. And Cain kills Abel because he was what? Jealous. He was jealous of the acceptance of his sacrifice, that is, Abel's, over his own. And you don't go very far until you run into some brothers, and they have a particular brother named Joseph, and they sold him into slavery because they were jealous. And I thought at that point, this is going to get rather lengthy. I'm still in Genesis. And then I thought about the New Testament, and I thought of just one illustration, and I could give you dozens. The prodigal son comes home. Father slays the fatted calf, puts the ring on his finger, gives him a robe, and has a party. And it says about the older brother, he was angry and wouldn't go. Why? Jealous. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Envy is hatred without a cure. Envy destroys the insides of a man. James had some words to say about jealousy and envy. Those are synonyms, incidentally, in my thinking. James 3:14. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. I mean, if you've got bitterness and envy and strife in your heart, you haven't got anything to be proud of. Because he says, this kind of stuff, this wisdom, descends not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demoniacal, demonic. And all it does, where you have envy and strife, verse 16, where you have envy and strife, you have confusion and every evil work. And I thought to myself, there it is, folks. Every evil work spawns itself out of envy and jealousy. It's hard to conquer, isn't it? When somebody in your job gets a promotion over you, when somebody right near you does what you do better than you do. Why, I tell you, I used to go through that in school. You know, you'd work real hard and everybody got better grades than you. And you begin to be jealous. It works its way in every dimension of life. But the only thing that can conquer it is love. I contrast it this way. There was a king. His name was Saul. He had a son. His name was Jonathan. Okay? Now, Saul was the king. Big shot. Jonathan was next in line, perhaps, for the throne. Along comes a fair-haired Hebrew singer by the name of David. Not only a singer, but a lion tamer. A giant killer. Handsome. Articulate. Poetic. Supreme musician. All kinds of abilities. He could be a very unpopular fellow. Can't stand so much talent. One person. And you know what? Saul hated him, didn't he? He hated him. He hated him because of his abilities. And he hated him because of the threat of the throne going to David. And so Saul, in a fit of fury, grabbed his spear and tried to run it through him, didn't he? But there was another member in the family, and that was Jonathan. Jonathan stood in line for the throne. We don't know anything particularly about Jonathan. We know he shot an arrow fairly well, but that's about it. We don't know anything about his musical ability or his articulation or anything else about him, but you know something? We find one thing in the scripture, and that is that Jonathan never, ever, ever had any jealousy over David. You say, well, he didn't stand to lose so much as Saul. Oh, yeah, he did. He was in line too, remember. It could have been his throne, perhaps. But you know what the Bible says about Jonathan? 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. Listen to what it says. It says, he loved David as he loved his own soul. Now, what made the difference between Saul and Jonathan? Loved him. You see, Saul was jealous and Jonathan was not, because Jonathan loved. Love can't be jealous. Jealousy is hatred without a cure. And so the Bible tells us there's no place in the life of a Christian for that. None at all. Boy, Satan's going to work on us in jealousy. Oh, that's a subtle thing. You don't think it's too bad to be jealous, but it's rotten, right to the core. Boy, I fight that. We all do. We look at the blatant, flagrant outside sins, but that sin of jealousy can gnaw and eat at a heart. You can be jealous of the way somebody dresses, somebody looks, somebody works, somebody sings, anything. The story is told about two great symphony conductors, Toscanini and Mascagni in Italy. Mascagni, if you read about him, everybody knew the guy was just a terrible character, just a proud, egotistical, unbelievable guy. He dedicated one of the operas he wrote to himself. Just a really terrible. With great esteem, he said. But anyway, Mascagni resented Toscanini because there wasn't anybody like Toscanini. I mean, Toscanini was Toscanini, right? And there was a festival, a musical festival in Milan, in Italy, to honor the composer Verdi. And the committee putting on the festival had inquired as to whether Toscanini and Mascagni would lead the orchestration. Mascagni was so jealous of Toscanini, and it was so evident, and so everyone so knew it, that he didn't even try to hide it. So he said, I will conduct on one condition, that I am paid more money than Toscanini. Management agreed. At the close of the festival, Mascagni received his fee, one lira. Toscanini conducted for nothing. And Mascagni came out a fool. A loving person rejoices in the excellence of others. You see that? A loving person rejoices in the excellencies of others, in the beauty of others, in the winsomeness of others, in the success of others, in the gifts of others, holds no jealousy. I look at Jesus and I see it again. I see his kindness, don't you? Do you see his kindness as he picks up a fallen woman and loves her? Do you see his suffering as he says on the cross, forgive them? Do you see his total lack of jealousy as he says, I came not to seek my own glory, but what? The glory of him that sent me. And as he said, I'm content not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister and give my life a ransom for many. Love suffers long. Love does deeds of kindness. And love is never jealous. Let's pray. It's indeed refreshing, our Father, to put our lives up beside these great perfections of love and to see their beauty. And yet at the same time, it's somewhat discouraging to see how far we are away from these, how we fight to even see one single evidence of such in us. And yet, Lord, it's comforting again to know that you have given us your love and your spirit, so that we might have the capacity to fulfill these truths. That's our desire, that Christ might be glorified. Amen.
John MacArthur with today's lesson on grace to you. He's helping you define and apply biblical love. The study is called The Greatest of These. This issue, John, of being long-suffering, that is patient, anytime you talk about loving others and developing patience, the family, the home, immediately come to mind. If ever there's a role that puts patience to the test, though, it's being a mom or dad with children in the home.
Well, sure, because people test our patience, and the people that we're with most test our patience most, and particularly fallen kids, you know, who don't always have the maturity to know what is the most peaceful way to resolve issues. So that's absolutely right. But, you know, the home is not only the place where you're going to have your patience tested most, but it is therefore the place where you're going to have your patience developed, because you're going to pass those tests, aren't you? You know, being a good mom or dad, taking all of the battles and the tests that come in life and seeing them have a positive outcome happens when you really understand the biblical role of parenting and you apply it. So let me remind you about a book. I've written a book called What the Bible Says About Parenting. This book is designed to eliminate the frustration, the bad information that the culture has been giving for decades that started with Dr. Spock and etc. This is a book that tells you what the Bible says about parenting and leads you away from the avalanche of anti-God philosophies that have buried the family and the church right into the Word of God. You can order What the Bible Says About Parenting today from Grace to You, reasonably priced as always.
To help you lead your children spiritually, whether they're young or old, Christian or non-Christian, or to help you prepare to be a mom or dad, John's book, What the Bible Says About Parenting, provides a well-organized, biblical model. Order a copy for yourself today or for that soon-to-be parent. Please contact us now. Our toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE, and the web address is gty.org. What the Bible Says About Parenting costs $13. It's softcover. Rush shipping is free. Again, to get your copy by phone, call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And if you'd like to own John's current radio study titled The Greatest of These, the study of 1 Corinthians 13, it's available free of charge on 6 MP3 files or in transcript form, both downloadable at gty.org. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are available in MP3 or transcript format online. Log on today and start downloading. And then keep in mind that we're able to provide so many resources at our website and broadcast each day on this station and thousands of others like it because of friends like you who support us financially. So thanks for remembering our needs as you get in touch. The mail address here for your donation is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast. John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. How is love like the measles? A question to ponder until tomorrow's broadcast. Join us for the answer and John's lesson on love here on Grace to You.